the discussion questions for tonight as well as for tomorrow morning, because there will be no discussion for tomorrow morning after the message. Okay, so there will be quite a number of questions I need to answer, as well as the additional questions that have been submitted, and some of them are a little different from what we have been talking about. Are you prepared to obey the word of God regardless of what the consequences might be to you, including losing your family, job, freedom, and life? That is the only way to obey the word of God. There is no other way. Any other way would be a disobedience. Any other way would be to obey the word of God on our terms. Obedience to the word of God must be on God's terms. And God's terms are very clear. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is what God wants us to do. And please always remember, this is the best and only God-honoring way to love Him and to obey Him. Because otherwise, it will be idolatry, whether it is your family, your job, or your freedom and your life. No one, nothing must precede our devotion to Christ. And obedience to His word is the same as our devotion to Christ. Christ is the living word. The Bible is the written word. To know the living Christ is to know the written word. You cannot separate the two. Number two, which is more deadly, to be lied to or to be deceived? I believe to be deceived is more deadly, because to be lied to is very frontal. It is very direct. He tells you, I'm a liar. But a deceiver is somebody who pretends to be your friend and then deceive you. And then at the right time, he will destroy you. And so to me, a deceiver is more deadly and dangerous because of his pretension. He pretends to be on your side to lure you away from Christ. Which is worse, to be deceived spiritually or materially? Of course, it is spiritually. Materially, if they deceived me and cheated me of, let's say, $1 million, you can earn it back. But when you deceive someone spiritually, the life of the person, the witness of the person for Jesus Christ during this period of deception will stumble many people. And the offense that we have done in the lives of others because of our failure, because of our deception, could be lifelong. And that is why to be deceived spiritually is worse than to be deceived materially. In terms of material things, I believe this world is out to deceive everybody. Right? One way or another, it's only a matter of how much. What do you think is the antidote against spiritual deception? The antidote is to know the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the more you think like God, the less Satan will be able to trick you, to deceive you. The less you know the Word of God, the more you use your own wisdom, you're going to lose. Satan is definitely smarter than every human being combined together. He is the fallen archangel. Don't forget that. And he had been in existence for more than 6,000 years since the beginning of the fall. To master every art of sin and wickedness and deception that you could ever imagine, he knows them all. So there is no way any human being can outwit him, can outthink him. He will be able to deceive us. But once you have the mind of Christ, you have the wisdom of God, and there is no way he can have the upper hand. Can you explain the difference between the doctrines of VPI and VPP? Verbal plenary inspiration is given to us in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not some, all. The names, the numbers, every single jot and tittle inspired by God. That means it is absolutely perfect. The moment one word, the first word, was inspired, preservation begins. When the last word in the book of Revelation was completed, inspiration ceased. But the doctrine of preservation by God continues, because God wanted to make sure that every generation of human being must always have the perfect word of God, so that no one will be without the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the word of God. Whether it is progressive, that means in portions, or in completion, 66 books of the Bible, the perfect word of God has always been existence. Do you think that the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is important enough to die for? Do you think defending the perfect Bible is enough to die for? Of course. What else do we live for but to defend the Word of God? To defend the Word of God is to defend Christ, because in the Word of God, you know Christ. Without the Word of God, you do not know Christ. And those who say that we believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't believe in the Bible, then they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Tomorrow's discussion. Do you think of the end of your life much or at all? As you grow older and older, you cannot help it but think of the end of your life. When you are young, in your teens, seldom do you think of the end of your life unless and until you hear a message about the end of life. And very soon after that, I don't think young people ever think of the end of life much. But all of us should. Young people are not excluded. You do not know how long you have on this earth. So it is important for all of us to think of the end of life. Remember what the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes? It is better to be found in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Where is the house of mourning found? When you attend a vigil service, and then right in front of you is a person lying inside the coffin. And it is a reminder to all of us that one day it will be our turn. And so the Bible tells us that it is better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of feasting, provided the people who are present lay it to their heart. That means that they consider and look into their own lives. How they are living? Are they in Christ? And where will they go after death? That's how you must think of the end of your life. No exception. We had a friend, a young man, very, very fit. He used to run the marathon. He was in his early 20s. He was studying physical education to be a physical instructor in schools. And so you go to NIE to be trained to be a physical instructor. I still remember one afternoon I was driving and then I received a phone call. This same young man who was extremely fit, while he was training under the hot sun, he collapsed and they rushed him to the hospital. He was suffering from some kind of internal hemorrhage and he did not make it. He died in the operating theater. He was, I believe, after national service, 21, about 23, 24 years old. Pink of health. You look at him, you can't even see 1 ounce of fat on him. Muscular, wiry, slim. Very, very active. Very, very proud of his physique. He did not know that that afternoon will be his final afternoon on earth. He did not know that that morning when he woke up, it will be his final morning. So do not presume that just because you are young, you do not need to think about life, the end of life. The Bible tells us better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of feasting where you laugh and laugh and life is not a laughter, life is no joke. Okay? How are you living your life now in light of the fact that one day you will stand before Christ to give an account? Very, very fearful. Check and check again to make sure that there are no areas of my life that will not glorify God, that will be short of God's glory, because that's what God wants us to do. Whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. That means every area of my life, my relationship with my wife, my children, my friends, my enemies, my service unto the Lord in the church as a pastor, all these things with God's help and with much prayer, I must evaluate day by day as often as I possibly can, because we all change. I have to make sure that I do not change for the worse in any area, that it must bring glory to the Lord. And that's what I try to do as often as possible. Number two, what in your opinion is the greatest discouragement in service? When the people that you are prepared to die for in the congregation turn around and hurt you, say all manner of things against you falsely, the way that Charles Spurgeon had to endure. I think that would be the most painful of all, most discouraging in service. The enemies outside, you more or less expect it, right? The Bible already warned us. But when it comes from your own people in the congregation that you are prepared to die for, it's like a child that you have brought up, and then the son, who is now a grown man, turn around and kick the father out of the house as if the father is just a used-up teabag. Right? That is most painful, most discouraging. What would your counsel be in the following scenarios? A. A Sunday school teacher says to you that she is tired and that she does not see any results and wants to stop serving as a teacher. The counsel to a Sunday school teacher such as this would be to ask her to evaluate the motive behind her service. And to encourage her never to look for results, never to be motivated by results, and to be motivated by the love for the Savior. That would be the counsel I would give to this Sunday school teacher, to check her motive. Someone is discouraged and does not want to witness anymore because it does not see any result. Tell the person salvation is of the Lord. right? Now the Bema Seat Judgment, if you study the text where the Bema Judgment appears, the Bible simply says, all will be judged at the Bema Seat Judgment. Now we assume that all that refers only to believers, but not necessarily, because when you look at the Great White Throne Judgment, very carefully, what does it say? All right, Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, plural. And another book was opened, singular, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That means verse 12 of Revelation 20 is a judgment at the Great White Throne for believers. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So verse 13 will be the judgment of unbelievers. So in other words, at the Great White Throne Judgment, hell will be emptied, and the unbelievers who are in hell will also be resurrected. What kind of bodies they get, we do not know. But the believers here will be all given the glorified body. So in other words, at this sheep and goat judgments, it will be mortals, believers, mortals, unbelievers. In this Great White Throne Judgment, which I believe is also the Bema Seat Judgment, it will be believers and unbelievers, but both with the resurrected bodies. And this time, at the end of the judgment, the unbelievers, with their brand of resurrected body, we do not know what kind they are, they're going to be sent to the lake of fire. The believers, now with the glorified body, all will enter the new heaven and new earth, because hell and death will be destroyed. So this question, 2 minutes, right? Got it? What did the Lord... at the Bema Seat Judgment, is there a scolding session? There'll be no scolding session. God will just simply evaluate your life and my life, and according to 1 Corinthians 3, I believe, the Bible says that your life and my life as believers will be made up of two kinds of works. The first kind, Jesus calls it gold, silver, precious stone. The second kind, God calls it wood, hay, and stubble. And if your life, most of it is a life of obedience, where you serve the Lord, most of it will be gold, silver, precious stone. And the rest of it will be wood, hay, and stubble. They will be burned. That's what the Bible tells us concerning the life of every believer. So you just make sure that your life is a life of obedience, where the years that you live on this earth after salvation to the day when the Lord calls you home, it is made up of gold, silver, precious stone. And as little of it as possible made of wood, hay, and stubble. If I come out and preach, and if I come out and preach with the motive of self-glorification, then it will be wood, hay, and stubble, even when the message may have touched your heart. But if I preach only for the glory of God, then it will be gold, silver, precious stone. That's how God will judge us. It will be tested by fire. Any question? All right, please explain the difference between VPI and VPP. Okay, VPI is the inspired text. Preservation is the preservation of the inspired text. That's all. The difference. And the preservation continues, whereas inspiration ceases the moment the last word of the book of Revelation was completed. And it is always in the original languages, not in any translation. Thank you very much.